Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We'll be finishing chapter 8, preaching verses 40 through 56 this morning. But please give careful attention to God's holy word in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately the hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him, and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Believe in Jesus and be at peace. That's the lesson, the implied imperative the Holy Spirit gives us in this account of Jesus and his ministry. Now, that's not a new thing for most of you, maybe all of you, a call to believe in Jesus and to know his peace. While I was preparing this sermon, I was conscious of how many times I've preached the themes that we'll touch on today, and that happens often, in fact. There is a way of preaching that aims for variety and novelty or topical balance that fits the tastes and interests of the hearers, but a major benefit of preaching as we do here expositionally through the books of the Bible, through every passage in the book that we're going through, is that we preach the truth of God as it's given to us. And we come across the topics of the Scriptures and the proportions of those topics that the Holy Spirit delivers in His Word. And so we don't shy away from difficult passages, nor a familiar theme or command. We don't fear familiarity becoming contempt. The gospel writers over and over and over present Jesus to us, his authority, his compassion, his salvation, so that you may believe and have eternal life in his name. And so these accounts of Jesus' healing and teaching over and over are not gratuitous or random, but it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. And we need to be asked over and over again, do we believe it? Do we believe it? Are you living by it? And so believe in Jesus and be at peace. A familiar call and encouragement, perhaps, but how needed is it? Probably many of you are not at peace this morning. Entirely, whether from stress at work or maybe just the struggle to get the kids ready and get out the door and get to church, or facing the a critical situation or guilt with sin or something. Again, my family has been in desperate need of this encouragement this week, facing the critical health of my brother-in-law. And so it's a familiar call and encouragement, perhaps, but not a trite, worldly platitude, but one clearly defined in Scripture. So let's consider what it means to believe in Jesus and know His peace, what that means and doesn't mean. Look again at this account of these healings. We're introduced to two people with significant problems that they could not fix. In verse 41, we meet Jairus. We're told he's an official of the synagogue, so he has some status and authority in the community. And yet he comes and bows before Jesus and pleads with him. This is, in fact, very uncommon in the Gospels for one of the religious leaders among the Jews to come humbly before Jesus and plead with him. And yet Jairus does. We're told he has an only daughter. It may mean that this is his only child, but at least it's his only daughter, and she's 12 years old. She's just entering into what was then really the prime of life. She's entering marriageable years, and yet she's dying. There's a clear expectation that she's not going to live without some miraculous intervention. And this man is powerless to help her. We meet also in verse 43 a woman with some sort of constant menstrual bleeding, it seems, for 12 years without relief. And it's not just the pain of, and the bleeding, though, that she would face, but also the embarrassment, being constantly unclean as well in terms of the Old Testament ceremonial law. That would affect her socially. It affects her ability to gather with God's people in worship. She is also powerless and hopeless. We're told she could not be healed by anyone. If you have a different translation than what I'm reading from, the ESV or the King James, there's a somewhat disputed part of this text here, but it's accepted in most of those other translations. Where Luke adds, though she had spent all her living on physicians, she'd spent all of her money trying to do something about this. It's interesting, the Talmud, the ancient Jewish text, has some medical prescriptions for various ailments, and there is one paragraph on uterine bleeding, like this woman's suffering it from. It says, it gives instructions to take the gum of a certain tree and weigh out a certain amount and put it with crocus and smash these in some wine and give it to the woman. And if that doesn't work, it says to take 3 Persian onions and boil them in wine and give that to her and say, arise from thy flux. And if that doesn't work, it gets even more superstitious. You're supposed to put the woman where 2 roads meet and give her a glass of wine in her right hand, and then scare her and say, arise from thy flux. And if that doesn't work, then they're lost. There's nothing left. So needless to say, these things, or whatever she had tried, spending all of her money, didn't work. She'd found no help. And so these two come to Jesus. And of course, in verse 54, the girl is healed, and she's raised, in fact, from the dead, simply by the word and the will of Jesus. In verse 57, we're told that the woman has been healed as well. Or verse 47, that this woman was immediately healed. And Jesus, in verse 48, says to her then, after her healing, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Once again, Jesus highlights the faith of someone who comes to him. Some have suggested that in this scene, it seems more superstitious. The woman just wants to touch him as if it's just a magical thing. But it doesn't seem a fair reading of it. It seems clear that Luke highlights her faith. Jesus points out her faith, that Jesus could heal, and that this was a willful healing of Jesus. And so this is another call to bring your problems to Jesus, to recognize and believe His power and to be at peace. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean and what does it not mean? Just three things briefly this morning. What does it mean to believe in Jesus in the context of these accounts? First of all, it's knowing God's acceptance of you by His grace. This is a point Jesus makes with this woman. In verse 45, He asks, who touched Him? So an interesting question at this point is, did Jesus actually not know who it was? And that's possible. In Jesus and taking on humanity and being truly a man, it's certainly evident other places in the gospel that the Spirit had not revealed everything to Him. So in this case, did He actually not know? It seems to me more probable in this context that He did know, and that He willfully and knowingly healed this woman. So we might then ask, why did He ask this question? Well, I think it was intentionally to draw out her confession, her public confession that she had sought Him in faith and that she had been healed. It would not have been proper for this woman to, an unclean woman, to just walk up and touch Jesus. We're told that she came trembling. While contemplating doing this, being humiliated, being rejected by the crowd, she wanted to do it without being noticed. And so Jesus calling her forward allowed Him to demonstrate the opposite response to her, His compassion and His love for her, His acceptance of her. And the encouragement to you to come to Jesus and believe is also despite your uncleanness. You, in and of yourself, cannot appropriately, possibly, approach the Lord Jesus. Believing in Jesus is not believing that He accepts you just as you are, or just says that everything's okay now, or that you're good enough to approach Him or to trust Him. Rather, it's believing and knowing with full assurance that He has compassion on you, that by His mercy, He has covered your guilt and your uncleanness with His own blood. That you can only come to Him because He has been gracious to you, because He's covered your uncleanness. So whoever you are, whoever you've been, whatever you've done, you are unworthy of coming before God, of asking His help. And yet, He welcomes all who come to Him believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of all who confess their sin and submit to Him. This story of healing here is not just an illustration or an analogy to Christ's spiritual acceptance. I think that's part of His assurance to her here as well. Look at verse 48. He says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Your faith has made you well. That word is the Greek word sozo. When you see the word saved or delivered, that's the word behind it in the New Testament. The sense is more, the fact that the sense is more than physical healing is strengthened, I think, by Mark's version of this account, where he distinguishes, he quotes Jesus distinguishing between physical and spiritual healing. Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus says, go in peace. It's more than just physical peace for this woman, but knowing that she has found favor with God in His Christ because of His grace. And so she can be at peace in an ultimate sense. I want to encourage you not to mistake comfort and well-being for the peace that Jesus offers. Now, in this case, of course, Jesus granted this woman's desire. He granted her physical healing. And He's certainly granted many of your requests, many of your desires. But believing in Jesus and being at peace does not mean that He will fix all of your problems. that you won't have anything to worry about, that you won't experience any pain. You must have peace with God. That's the peace that you need so that you will know eternal peace and prosperity in every sense forever. Being at peace simply because you're well-fed or healthy and happy without being reconciled to God through Jesus. It's sort of like sitting comfortably on an airplane as it takes off, but without enough fuel to make it more than 5 minutes without crashing to your death. So believing God and knowing His peace is knowing His acceptance of you by His grace. Secondly, is believing the promises of God, believing the Word of God. Look at verse 50. Jesus says to the messenger of Jairus, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." We are called in faith to believe in what seems perhaps too late, or what seems impossible. God calls us to believe. That's not a license to make demands of God or to presume your own vision upon the Lord, but to believe His promises. Ultimately, we must believe His Word. We must love His truth and not merely His benefits. In other words, you must not love God simply for what you can get from Him, but for who He is, for what He has promised. Not just what you might turn to Him for when you're in trouble. And this really is the reason for Jesus' miracles. They confirm His Word. The miracles don't stand alone. The miracles are never the point. The miracles confirm the Word of God, the promises of Christ, the authority of Christ to those who believe. It's interesting to note this, that Jesus prompts this woman to step forward and give public testimony to the miraculous grace of God here. And that served to confirm the faith of those who were following, believing Jesus, this crowd that was pressing around Him and bringing people to be healed. Jairus' servant was there already, it seems, and so maybe this served to help confirm his faith in Jesus as well. But when he goes to Jairus' house to raise her daughter, his daughter from the dead, this is done strictly privately. So you see that an interesting contrast. He calls the woman out to make a public confession of what's been done for her. And then in the very next scene, in verse 51, he doesn't let anyone else come in the house except a few of the disciples and her parents. And then in verse 56, her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one. He prompts the woman to tell everyone and tells them to tell no one. Well, why is that? Well, look at verse 53. What was the crowd at Jairus' house like? They began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. They knew this was impossible. This was a silly idea. In other words, Jesus' miracles were not simply to impress. They were not for mocking skeptics, but they were for humble seekers. Think of earlier in chapter 8, where Jesus said, "Take care then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." We see an illustration of that here. Sometimes believing the promises of God is the hardest thing in the world. We can't see the way ahead. We don't know what God's plan is. We look into the future and we see darkness and danger and pain in an immediate sense. Faith is sometimes described, perhaps partly because of that, is a blind leap. You know, I can't explain it. You just have to believe, as if faith is not rational. But following the call of Christ and knowing His peace, even though we can't see everything in front of us, even though we don't know exactly how God will do it, how He will glorify Himself, how He will care for His people, is not like a leap in the dark. It's not a leap of faith because we can see and know Christ clearly. Our faith is in Him. I recently came across a story from World War II of one of the German blitzes, of bombing raids on London. And it goes like this: a father holding his son by the hand ran from a building that had been struck by a bomb. In the front yard was a shell hole. And seeking shelter as soon as possible, the father jumped into the hole and held up his hands for his son to follow. And terrified, yet hearing his father's voice telling him to jump, the boy replied, "I can't see you." The father looked up against the sky tinted red by the burning buildings and called to the silhouette of his son, "But I can see you, so jump." I think that's parallel to our faith in Christ. We can't see what He can see. He can see us perfectly. He can see the future. He knows it is His future. He's sovereign over it. And so we jump. We move forward because we know Him. We can hear Him. And thirdly and finally, believing and being at peace in this passage is presented as not fearing. In verse 49, this messenger from Jairus' house comes and essentially communicates that it's too late. Jesus doesn't need to come anymore. She's already died. They missed their chance. It's not worth the trip. And in verse 50, Jesus responds, "Do not be afraid any longer." Or, "Do not fear." And he goes and proves, of course, at the end of this great section of miracles in chapter 8 here, that he not only has power over nature, he not only has power over Satan and demons and over disease, but even over death. And so Jairus, if he truly believed in Jesus, was not to fear, even in the face of death. What God wills and promises cannot be hindered by anything. It cannot be hindered by anything. Paul writes in Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So these things, these accounts of Jesus' life and ministry are recorded for your assurance as well. In the next passage in chapter 9, we'll read of Jesus sending out His disciples for the first time to proclaim the kingdom of God. To some who will believe, to many who will not believe. The disciples would eventually face great suffering. Many of them would be killed for doing so after Jesus leaving this earth. Jesus sends them with all of this training, all of these examples of the fact that whatever they face, the authority by which they are sent is unchallenged. Whether disease or demons or death, it will be unhindered, even by death. In our men's group, we've been considering soldiers and warfare as a theme, and comparing that to our spiritual battle and as men of God. I've been watching a series as part of that on World War II. And there was a scene in the last one we watched. There was a soldier who was just paralyzed by fear. He couldn't even participate in the battle. And another soldier who better represented bravery and clear thinking in that setting came to him and assured him that they were all fear. They were all fearful, in a sense. But he says the secret is to acknowledge the fact that you're already dead. In essence, he told him that he was not there in France to save his life. He was there to spend it. He wasn't there to save it, but to spend it. And Christian, you are here not to save your life, but to spend it. Because it's already been saved. You have died and your life is hidden in Christ. Again, as Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And so you have heard over and over who the Lord Jesus is. His compassionate grace towards you. His absolute authority over nature and demons and even death. So do not be afraid any longer. Be at peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again this week for your word. As the prophet Isaiah said, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We thank you for these incredible promises, and we ask that you would be pleased to grow us in our knowledge of who you are, that we would trust you, that trusting you completely would become a part of us fully. Lord, let us be at peace, not as the world counts peace and comfort and prosperity, but be at peace because we are yours. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.